Well, here we go. Brace yourselves. You know what I'm going to say. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. We're in chapter 44 of the book of Bereshit, or Genesis, and about verse 18. And the name of the portion comes from the first word in that sentence there, which says, Vayigash Elim. And this is Elav, I think, actually. And then came near Yehuda. So then came near unto him, who? Yehuda. And he said the following. Now, I'm going to pause for a second, because wait a second. Let's pick this up. We kind of come right into a story that we had a cliffhanger, right? And remember what's happened. The brothers have been forced to return to the city. They think they are in deep, you know what, deep kimchi. And Benjamin is the one in whose bag, sack, the cup has been found that was missing. And Joseph says, what have you been doing to me? Don't you know that I can indeed divine? And Judah, and this is where I like this terminology, as you know, Judah mans up. We've already seen some indications that Judah really is making some major changes. He is, in fact, becoming the kind of man that is fit to be the progenitor of kings. And here he is going to make that as clear as it needs to be made. Judah then says to his brother, who at this point he still doesn't know, this is the end of the Torah portion. He says, what do we say to you, my lord? What shall we speak? How can we possibly clear ourselves? Elohim has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are all your, my lord's bondsmen, both we and also he in whose hand the cup was found. Now, at this point, Joseph springs kind of the final element of what he seems to have been planning for quite a while. Far be it from me, I should do that, he says, for the man in whose hand the goblet was found, that is the one that will stay here and be my bondsman. But as for you, you guys go on in peace, go back to your dad. And then we get to the place where this Torah portion begins. And then it says, Vayigash. Then came near unto him Yehuda. And this is one of the great speeches, one of the great taking of responsibilities in history. Oh, my Lord, he says, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. Now, there he's going to remind this man that he does not know. He sees him as number two in all of Egypt. He's going to remind him of some things. And he says, my Lord asked his servants, meaning us, saying, have you guys got a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother's dead, meaning the guy he doesn't know he's talking to. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said unto your servants, bring him down unto me that I may lay eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad can't leave his father, because if he does leave his father, well, his father would just plain die. And you said unto your servants, well, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will see my face not again. So it came to pass, when we came up unto your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, okay, look, we're in a heap of trouble here, so go again, buy us a little food. And we said, no, we can't do that. We can't go down there. If our youngest brother doesn't go with us, then we'll go down, but we will not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And you know my father, your servant, said unto us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces. I haven't seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and any harm befalls him, well, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So therefore, now this is the place where Judah is literally going to show the world and us and history what he's made of. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his soul is bound up with the lad's soul. By the way, that terminology, we see it at least one other place, David and Jonathan, if you recall, whose souls are bound up together. His soul is bound up with the lad's soul. It'll come to pass when he sees the lad is not with us, he will just plain die. And your servants will, in fact, as he said, bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And literally that word is, you know, there is the root word is Sheol, the grave. Because your servant, meaning the guy who's talking now, Judah, for your servant became surety for the lad unto my father. And I said, if I don't bring him unto you, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. So here we go. Now, therefore, he says, let your servant, I pray you, abide with you, my master, instead of the lad, as a bondsman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Because look, how could I possibly return to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I look upon the evil that will come upon my father? Now, that's the end of Yehuda's speech. Again, one of the most not self-serving. He mans up. And here's the real key. Judah is showing that he honors his word. He is a man of his word. He is going to do what he said he would do. He will trade his life, his bondage, for the son of Yaakov that he promised he would, well, take care of at the cost of his own life. And here he is doing exactly that. Then it says, and I love this, then Joseph just couldn't handle it. He could not refrain himself before all of them that stood before him. And he cried out, get every man out of here. Cause every man to go out from me. And finally, meeting all the servants, all the Egyptians that were there. And eventually there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians heard. Matter of fact, the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. And I love this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, Ani Yosef. I am Joseph. Does my father really yet live? And his brethren just couldn't answer them because they were scared to death. They were affrighted, it says, at his presence. Joseph then came near unto his brethren. He said, come near, I pray you. And they did. They came near. And he said, Ani Joseph, your brother. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And look, now, guys, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me down here, because it's Elohim, in fact, that sent me. He sent me before you to preserve life. Literally, he sent me before your faces ahead of you for this cause, to preserve life. Now, I have a margin note here in my Bible that I remember writing in there years ago, and I also think this is key. This is, says, a look at what we're paying attention to. Book of Genesis, the beginning. This is the first recorded event in human history where one human being forgives another. This is Joseph forgiving his brothers. Now, it's not like he hasn't tested them. I think that's an interesting point. He has tested them, and as Judah has made really clear, they have come forth. They're not the same brothers that they were. For these 2 years, he says, he's telling them the background here, has the famine been in the land. There are still more five more years to go in which there will be neither plowing nor reaping nor harvest. And Elohim sent me before you to give you guys a remnant on the earth and to save you alive for a great deliverance. Le Peleta. It's also translated sometimes as a great escape. No, that's not the movie, the World War II movie. But the question that I have when I read this is, he has sent me before you to save you alive for a great deliverance, great, well, exodus. Now, what I think is fascinating, that's a true statement. We already know this. But is he talking now or later? If you think about it, I will contend there's at least two, maybe three places that this great deliverance, this great escape, is going to happen. One, the one that he's talking about immediately, short term, you guys are going to live. You're going to have a place to live out the rest of your lives. You're not going to die in the famine. Two, obviously, we're setting up for the next book, the story of Moses, and in fact, the great deliverance, the great escape from Egypt of their offspring, generations hence. And finally, three, he's also saving them alive for a great escape, a great deliverance, an even greater exodus, which has arguably not yet happened. So, it was not you, he concludes, that sent me down here, hither, but Elohim. And he has made me like a father to Pharaoh, lord of all of his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So, hey, look here, guys, hasten up. Go up to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come on down. Do not delay. Tarry not. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And there you'll be near unto me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and everything you have. And here, and there, actually, in Goshen, will I sustain you. Because there, remember, are still 5 years yet to go in the famine, lest you come to poverty, you and your household, and all that you have. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is in fact my mouth, your brother Jacob, your brother Joseph here, who is speaking unto you. And you shall tell my father of all of my glory in Egypt, and of all that you've seen, and hasten on down there, go back and get him, and bring down my father hither. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept upon them and with them. After that, his brothers talked with him. You can imagine after a couple of decades plus, they got lots to talk about. The servant, the report thereof, was heard in Pharaoh's house. Now, you can imagine this spread like wildfire in the house of Pharaoh. Hey, Joseph's brethren are all here. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Everybody likes Jacob, it sounds like. He has a good position. He's received well. And they're thrilled that his family has come back and that it's working out this way. Pharaoh then says to Joseph, say unto your brethren, this you do. Okay, get your beast all laden up. Get ready to head them up, move them out. You all go on back to the land of Canaan and get your father and your households. Come on down. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, this is what you are commanded. This you do. Take yourself wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives. Bring your father and come on down. And don't worry about your stuff, he says, because the good things of all the land of Egypt are yours. So bring what you want, but hey, you know, don't worry about it. You can have anything you need here. So the sons of Israel, notice it's the sons of Israel at this time, they did so. Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commander of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions, a lot of stuff to take along for the trip. To each of them, each man, he gave changes of clothing, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver. That's a whole lot. That's a bunch of wages for that time. And five changes of garments, raiment. And to his father, he sent in like manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. And 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and victual for his father along the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you don't fall out along the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Yaakov their father. And they told him what they were told to tell him. Joseph is alive, and he is now ruler over all of Egypt. Now, this is going to come as a little bit of a shock, as you can guess. His heart fainted, because he didn't believe a word of it. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Now, I've always thought this is kind of interesting, too, and it certainly begs the question, why? As you might expect, this is one of those places where there's lots of midrash that's kind of intriguing. And at least some of it kind of makes sense, because knowing what we know, knowing what Jacob, who Jacob is, and remember, he has refused to be comforted for all of these years. I suspect Joseph has already figured out, too. You know, Dad is going to have a little difficulty believing I'm still alive, knowing what he knows. So, all of the words of Joseph were told unto Israel, things he'd said. But when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Yaakov, their father, revived. Why? Again, fascinating. We do not have a scriptural answer. And there's just simply no mistaking that. However, I can't help but think that this is an illusion, at least. There was probably something. I bet you Joseph has had plenty of time to think about this. We aren't told. It really doesn't matter. But it's an interesting character study. Joseph's had a lot of time to think. I suspect he reviewed his memory, his recollection, and said, you know what? How can I convince my dad, beyond any shadow of a doubt, when he sees these wagons, that he will know it's me, not some imposter who sent them? I'll load him up with something that will resonate with Dad. He'll see this and he'll go, whoa, son of a gun, Joseph really is alive. And I suspect that that's what was on the wagons when he loaded them up. But again, we're not told the details. Can't make any doctrine out of that, but I think it's a cute point, at least. And we get the allusion to it here. When Yaakov saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. Okay? And then Israel said the following. I love this too. It's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. So chapter 46 says, Israel took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba. He offered sacrifices unto the Elohim of his father Isaac. And, sure enough, Elohim spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Yaakov, Yaakov. We know the answer, right, folks? You hear your name repeated, especially or repeated twice. The response, Hineni, here I am. And he said, this is actually Anki Ha'el, Elohi Abram, the God of your father, Abeka. I am the God, I am Elohim, I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go on down into Egypt, because there I will make of you a great nation. So I'll go down with you into Egypt. I will surely bring you back up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. So you're going to go down to the land of Egypt. You'll die there, and it'll be your son Joseph that will put his hand upon your eyes. So Yaakov rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took all their cattle, their goods, everything they'd gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Yaakov and all his seed with him. Now we're going to get a listing, because this is important. This is now the entire progenitors of the 12 tribes and all that is going to be set up for the next book, for Exodus, and for what's to follow. So, all of his seed came with him. His sons with him, his daughters, his sons' daughters, all his seed he brought with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the Bnei Yisrael who came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yakin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, and Onan, but we know that they're not with us anymore. And Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. Remember, those were the ones who were born of Tamar. But it says, and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez. Now, Perez, remember, we don't know exactly who he ended up eventually having sons by, but he does have two, Hezron and Hamul. Sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. And there's some interesting names there. Jashub is a name that looks like it's used in another place in Numbers and in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Sons of Zebulun, they were Sered, Elon, and Yaleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore unto Yaakov in Padan Aram, along with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. Now, the sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore unto Yaakov. So, through Zilpah, he has 16 souls. Sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife. Those two we know, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, unto Joseph in the land of Egypt, he has two sons by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And they are named Manasseh, the first, and Ephraim. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. So Benjamin is a lad, but he is not that young of a lad. He's got nine sons. These then are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Yaakov. All the souls were 14. The sons of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Yaziel, Guni, Yezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter, and they bore unto Jacob a total of 7 souls. All the souls, it says, this is the sum, belonging to Yaakov that came into Egypt, that came out of his loin through his 4 wives, besides Yaakov's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, 2. All the souls of the house of Yaakov that came into Egypt now were 60, or 60 plus 10 would be 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to show the way down into Goshen, and eventually they came into the land of Goshen. So it says, and Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen. presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his dad's neck for a good while. And I can imagine. Israel then said to Joseph, notice it's Israel now that speaks to his son, whom he thought was dead for all these years. Now he says, I can die, because I've seen your face, and you are really yet alive. Joseph said to his brethren and unto his father's house, I'll go up, I'll tell Pharaoh, and I'll say to him, my brothers, my father's house, who were in the land of Canaan, well, they're all here, they've all come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of cattle. They have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And it'll come to pass, he says, now this is always kind of interesting, when Pharaoh calls on you and he says, hey, what's your occupation? You will say the following, your servants have been keepers of cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. Because you know what? Every shepherd, he says, is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, Joseph then goes in and tells Pharaoh, and he says, my dad, my brothers, their flocks, their herds, everything they have, they've all come up out of the land of Canaan, and behold, here they are in the land of Goshen. And from among his brethren, he took five men, and he presented them to Pharaoh. Now, we're not told which five, interestingly. Pharaoh then says to his brothers, hey, what's your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, now listen, how long did that advice go? Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we've come to sojourn in the land, because there's no pasture for your servants' flocks. Famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray you, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, and he said, your fathers, your brothers are come here unto you. The land of Egypt is before you, Mitzrayim, the best of the land. You make your father and your brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. So the Goshen is the richest part of Mitzrayim, or Egypt. That's where they're going to go. If you know any able men among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So Joseph brought in Yaakov, his father. He set him before Pharaoh. Now notice, the lesser blesses the greater. Yaakov blesses Pharaoh. Or is it the other way around? Yeah, anyway, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So Pharaoh then says to him, just how many are the days of the years of your life? And Yaakov says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil, though, have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings. In other words, his dad, Father Abraham, and Father Isaac were both older. Yaakov blessed Pharaoh, and then he went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph sustained his father and his brethren and all his father's house with bread, according to what their little ones needed. And that at this point was no bread at all in the land, because famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So Joseph gathered up all of... Now, I'm going to change this word, retranslate it correctly. It's kesef. He literally gathers up all of the silver that anybody had in the whole land of Egypt. What? He's selling them grain, silver, or corn for silver. And whatever kinds of grain they had, in other words. And the price is what was real money. And pretty soon, they've spent it all. So he, Joseph, has all the silver, because the corn that they bought, and Joseph brought all that silver into Pharaoh's house. Now, when all the silver was spent in the entire land of Mitzrayim and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph, and they said, hey, we are starving. We need some bread. Give us bread, please. For why should we die in your presence? Because we don't have any more kesef. We're out of silver. Well, Joseph says, okay, give your cattle, and I'll trade you bread for your cattle if you don't have any silver. So they brought their cattle unto Joseph. And by the way, why am I reading it the way that I am? Because it is literally, understand, money and silver are synonyms in the Hebrew. And it's important that we recognize what scriptural money really is. And furthermore, one of the ways that this is translated is a little bit misleading. It says, if the money fails, our money fails, our silver fails. Well, it's not so much that it fails, folks, it's they ain't got none. They spent it already. So the reason it failed, and you'll hear people that don't necessarily understand say, see, the money supply failed. Well, it kind of did, but the reason is not because there was anything wrong with the silver. It's because they ran out of it. There was only so much, and when it was all spent, they were broke. They have no more. So that's literally all that it's saying here. All right, they brought their cattle unto Joseph when they ran out of silver. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, the asses. He fed them with bread in exchange for all the cattle, all the animals of any of those kinds that they had. Now, when that year was ended, in the second year, they came to him again. They said, well, look, let's be honest here. We won't hide this from our Lord. Now that we don't have any more silver, and by the way, we're out of animals, too. All the cattle, all the herds, everything we had there, those are all my Lord's, too. There's nothing left in the sight of our Lord except our bodies and our lands. So what do we need to do here? Therefore, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Okay, buy us and buy our land for food. We'll trade what we are and what we got, all of it, for food. We and our land will become bondsmen for Pharaoh. Give us seed that we might live and not die. And that the land, by the way, if we die, the land will go desolate. Who's going to work it for you, right? So Joseph bought all of the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine was sore upon them. And the land, too, became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them city by city from one end of the border of Egypt even to the other end. And only the land of the priest did he not buy. Because the priests had a portion from Pharaoh himself. They ate their portion, which Pharaoh gave them. So they didn't have to sell their land. So the priests are the exception here. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. So here it is. Here is seed for you, as we agreed, and you shall sow the land. So you're going to work the land now. This is literally a feudal situation. The land belongs to the king. You're going to work it for him. And your wages, literally, are food. And you get to live on the king's land. It shall come to pass at the ingathering, in other words, at the harvest time, you give, the price of your survival is 20%, one-fifth unto Pharaoh. Four parts are for you, so the rest you can eat. For seed for the field and for your food and for them of your households and for the food for your little ones. So you guys get to live here. You keep 80%, you'd give a fifth part to Pharaoh, and you get seed and you get to work the land. They said, well, you've saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will, in fact, as we agreed, will be Pharaoh's bondsmen. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh gets the fifth part. Only the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Now, I usually, when I read this, I like to remark, isn't that cool? Think about it, folks. The slaves in Egypt got a better deal than the IRS gives most so-called taxpayers, most wage slaves in once-free America. Because the average burden is about half. Pharaoh only took 20%. I remember Ronald Reagan's joke that, the Lord only takes 10%. Pharaoh takes twice that. Well, wait a second. King Big Brother takes many times that, at least twice what Pharaoh took. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. And they got them possessions there. They were fruitful, and they multiplied exceedingly. And on that note, the Torah portion ends.